live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to start the broadcast today by broaching a question. The question is, can one man make a difference? Well, one man has made a difference. In 1934, Michael King changed his name to Martin Luther King, of course, in honor of Martin Luther, the great reformer who changed the course of church history. King, who we remember today on the 50th anniversary of his famed I Have a Dream speech, was a reformer of a different sort. He stood at the forefront of the civil rights movement and changed the course of American history. King first learned about nonviolent resistance after reading a book, Henry David Thoreau, on civil disobedience. And then, of course, was influenced by Mahatma Gandhi's civil disobedience campaign that ended British rule in India. Christ furnished the motivation, said King, and Gandhi furnished the method. King, who infused the civil rights movement with Christian principles, died tragically in 1968 as he stood in the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee, but his legacy lives on in the present. He has challenged the Christian church to live up to biblical ideals, and he invoked the name of Jesus Christ in the name of racial justice. But sadly, the vestiges of racism are still with us today. It was just last week that I received a call from a man who suggested as prologue to his question that the curse of Canaan that you find in Genesis chapter 9 provides a biblical basis for black slavery. This, of course, is absurd in that the Canaanites were Caucasian, not Ethiopian, and therefore Genesis 9 is hardly justification for black slavery. Moreover, as King made clear, it is the consistent application of biblical principles that inevitably leads to emancipation, not slavery. In a twisted sort of way, however, the consistent application of evolutionary principles inevitably does lead to enslavement rather than to emancipation. In fact, I was in school when I first encountered a connection between the racism that my parents experienced during the Second World War and the racism experienced by my inner-city friends at that time. Both were equally animated by the very same idea. It was an intellectual revulsion that Harvard scientist Ernst Mayr once categorized as the most fundamental of all intellectual revolutions in the history of humankind. Sir Julian Huxley, of course, called it the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen on earth. And of course, it has shaped the worldview of hundreds of millions of people, noteworthy among them, of course, Adolf Hitler. Soulmate of Adolf Hitler, Sir Arthur Keith, said the German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist and has consciously sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution. reason, devoid of revelation, led oft-quoted 18th-century Scottish empiricist philosopher David Hume to render blacks, in his words, naturally inferior to whites. Negroes, he said, never discovered any symptoms of ingenuity. While one of them might at first appear erudite, in the end he is only like a parrot, who speaks a few words plainly. In like fashion, 19th-century English naturalist Charles Darwin reasoned inequity to be self-evident truth, and therefore he subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And as he put it elsewhere, the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. Looking to the world at no very distant date, he said, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. And lest we suppose that this is the mere prejudice of 19th century scientists, consider the pseudoscience of eugenics. It was hypothesized that the gene pool was being corrupted by the less fit genes of, well, inferior people, and for evolution to succeed, it was as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. If the unfit survived indefinitely, they would continuously infect the fit with their less fit genes, and the result is that the more fit genes would be corrupted and evolution compromised. As the late Michael Crichton points out, the theory of eugenics postulated that the best human beings were not breeding as rapidly as the inferior ones. And by the way, the Jews and blacks were considered to be inferior, so they had to stop them from breeding by isolation and by sterilization. The logical progression from evolution to eugenics is hardly surprising, but what is breathtaking to me is the vast rapidity with which this baseless theory was embraced by the cultural elite. It was funded by Carnegie and Rockefeller foundations. It was carried out at prestigious universities like Stanford and Harvard and Yale and Princeton. And legislation to address the concern posed by eugenics was passed in blue states ranging from New York to California. In fact, it was backed by the National Academy of Sciences, as well as the American Medical Association. And those who resisted it were considered backward and ignorant. It wasn't until the ghastly reality of eugenics reached full bloom in the genocidal mania of German death camps that finally vanished into the night. But while it has faded into the shadowy recesses of history, the tragic consequences of the evolutionary dogma are still with us today. The point I'm trying to make here is that ideas have consequences. Evolution has birthed its fair share of aberrations, racism among the most insidious of its progeny. It's one of the reasons that we have been promoting flight all this month, The Genius of Birds. When you see this DVD, you will know for certain that the evolution theory has no basis in reality. It is a hypothesis, a low-grade theory. Unfortunately, like eugenics, people have marched to its beat lockstep. But again, ideas have consequences, and flight forever dismisses the notion of preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. It is a masterpiece. And as your kids are going to school, it will inoculate them against a deadly dogma that has enormous consequences for Civilization, again available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can also receive a copy for your gift when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. It is just wonderful to see the legacy of Martin Luther King today as it lives on in the present. And it is also instructive for each one of us to recognize that one person can indeed make a quantum difference. First up today, Brian, he's listening in Baxter, Tennessee, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Love ministry, and I'm going to be investing in it on a regular basis.
Oh, thank you.
And yeah, absolutely. Now, with that said, Hank, I was recently asked to join an apologetics ministry, another man in my church, and while I was talking with him, we touched on the topic of the Trinity, and it was his approach to it was, well, you know, it could be one and three or three and one, and it doesn't really matter for a person's salvation as long as they believe in it sincerely. And so my question, first of all, Hank, is can a oneness Pentecostal be considered saved if he believes sincerely in a modalistic Jesus?
Well, you know, here's how I'd answer that question. I think if you would ask a lot of Trinitarian Christians to define what they think of as the Godhead, you'd come up with a variety of very muddled answers. And I would not say on the basis of that that these people who are giving muddled answers are not saved. I think it is safe to say that it is the despising of truth that damns. It's not the absence of truth that damns. And so I think that if you apprehend from Scripture that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but you say, you know what, regardless of what the Scripture says, I'm going to be not biblically driven, but philosophically driven, because I cannot comprehend one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, and therefore I'm going to remake that God in modalistic fashion. If you do that with premeditation and forethought, I wouldn't imagine that you're a Christian any more than a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness would be a Christian. Because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, and certainly modalism is no exception. But again, I think the operative phrase or turn of phrase would be, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. I don't think ultimately that Christianity is an intellectual head fake where you have to be able to dot every I and cross every T in order to get into the kingdom. It is a relationship with the living Lord of the universe that is progressive. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they know very little about the nature of God, but they should never stay in that state. If you truly love the Lord, of course you want to get to know Him, just as if you truly love your wife, you want to get to know her.
Absolutely. Can I ask you one more question?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, the same person, we got on the subject of a verse that he throughout, and it was Revelation 3:5, where Jesus said that your name could be blotted out of the book of life. And how do we answer the claim that this verse? Well, he claimed that this verse tends to support that a person can lose his salvation.
Well, no, it really doesn't, because if you look at the verse itself, it does not say that your name can be blotted out of the book of life. The actual passages in question here says that he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Now, when we think about the book of life, it's not as though there's a real book of life with real names in it. It is a way of communicating the difference between those who have life and those who do not partake of life. And all those whose names are written in the book of life will inherit the kingdom of heaven, and those who do not will be thrown into the lake of fire. The book of Revelation tells us the lake of fire is the second death. But this certainly is not supporting the notion that one can lose their salvation. That's asking this particular passage to answer a question it was never intended to answer.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call and appreciate your support. And we're going to be back in just a few moments on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To get your question answered live today, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I've mentioned this a few times over the last several weeks, and that is we're trying to close a funding gap. So if you're a member of the existing Bible Answer Man support team, you can make an extra gift this month. It would make a great big difference in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more.
Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
children are back at school, learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also get your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds by contacting me via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, the number to call to get your questions answered Monday through Friday on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Live to our next caller, Terry, listening in Mission Hill, South Dakota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Terry.
Good morning, or good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure to talk to you, Hank. I want to thank you for your ministry. I was born and raised in the Calvinist Reformation Church, and slipped away from that for a while. And through the ministry of you on XM Radio, I have I've come back. So thank you very kindly for your ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you for those wonderful words. That's a great commendation and an encouragement.
The question I have, Hank, is about baptism. I was born, like I said, in the Calvinist Reformed Church, and everybody there is baptized as an infant. And the place where I'm going to currently believes in adult baptism, and I was always told that you are baptized once for the remission of sins. And so I'm trying to figure out, does my baptism as an infant count, or do I need to be rebaptized as an adult?
Well, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then you should have a first act of obedience, and that first act of obedience is baptism, whereby you are saying, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And I'm now testifying publicly that the world is not Lord and Savior, but Christ is Lord and Savior, and I'm visibly identifying with the body of Christ. Now, certainly there are various traditions. I grew up, as you did, in a Christian Reformed home. And in my home, the teaching was in infant baptism. And my dad, later on, when I became a believer, and I debated this vigorously for many years before he died, then we'd go out and have a cup of coffee together. But we certainly honored one another, respected one another. We agreed to disagree agreeably on the subject. So I don't think it's a non-significant point, but it certainly is not a deal-breaker. I could stand shoulder to shoulder with my father on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But from my perspective, where the Bible speaks clearly, the faith of those who are baptized is emphasized. And again, if you were not a believer, and you now are a believer, not a said faith, but a real faith, I think you should be baptized in evidence of that.
Okay. I was under the impression that you're baptized once to the remission of sins, and I didn't know if
well, baptism doesn't remit your sins. I mean, your sins are remitted as a result of you recognizing that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you, but you're set apart through baptism. In other words, through baptism, you're saying, I am visibly identifying with the body of Christ. I'm visibly identifying with Christ in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Dennis, Houston, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, how are you? Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
My question is, I think it's Genesis 2:24. The word says that a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. I was wondering if that scripture is a basis, basically, for not living with your parents. Like, is it okay to live with your parents if you're married? If you and your wife live with your parents, you marry, you have kids, and maybe you're having a hard time or something like that.
Well, I don't think that this passage can be used to say that if you're having a hard time, that you cannot seek refuge in your parents' home. I think what this passage is doing ultimately is calling for a healthy, Christ-honoring, God-ordained realignment of the relationship between parents and children. So I think it is far more oriented towards relationship than location in terms of where you're actually living.
Okay. Thank you for your ministry. I was wondering, I don't want to be disrespectful to other callers, but I have one more question.
Okay.
In Mark 7:19, at the end of that passage, says the saying is Jesus pronounced all foods clean. I'm
yep.
just wondering, I don't know if this is a good question or not, but how could Jesus have pronounced it clean if he hadn't went to the cross yet?
Well, look,
but
see, the whole point is that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows. In his coming, he is now the one who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And he is the one who is the promised sacrificial lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And therefore, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, can say, as Theanthropus, the God-man, that it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And therefore, on the basis of that, Mark can append the words in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Again, Jesus is showing that he is abrogating the civil and ceremonial laws as well as dietary laws because they pointed to him. And in making this statement, he was underscoring that it was he who was the substance that fulfilled the shadow.
Well, amen. Thanks for your ministry again. You're a true blessing.
Well, thank you for your call. Bless you as well. Back to the phone lines, Joanne in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Joanne.
Hi, Hank. I have so many questions that you could do a whole program on my questions. but for today, I'm kind of confused on this eternal life. Does everybody have eternal life?
Well,
Everybody yeah. that God ever created and ever will create, do they have eternal life?
Well, the answer is yes and no. It really depends on what you mean by eternal life. I mean, if you mean by eternal life an everlasting relationship with God, the answer is no. If you mean by eternal life eternal conscious existence, the answer is yes. Remember, Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So some are going to rise to eternal life, and some are going to rise to eternal condemnation, which is to say that if one does not want a relationship with God, God does not rub them out. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace.
Yeah, so everybody is going to live forever in one place or another.
Yes, that's right. I mean, God, again, does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, even if they have chosen to live apart from his goodness and his grace. So, you know, when you think about it, hell will be in a dimension, and in that dimension, we will not inadvertently stumble upon it, just as we will not now inadvertently stumble upon the habitation of God. Now, when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But in the present, there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. And it's only when that veil is removed, that sacred space will fill our place. In the present, that is not yet the case. Heaven and earth are not conjoined as they will be in the future. So we can think of hell being another dimension in the future where the unredeemed will reside apart from God's goodness, glory, and grace. And again, they will reside there because that is what they want. C.S. Lewis put it best when he said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," on bended knee, and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." So God is not a cosmic rapist who forces himself on people, but rather ratifies their choices for all eternity.
Yeah. And then the other thing that kind of goes along with this, it says, in the end, when everybody's going to be separated and everything, they're going to the people. The way I understand it, like the people that are going to hell or are in hell, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to go into the lake of fire and be destroyed. Now, am I getting that right? Or
well, not destroyed. Again, God will sustain them in existence. The fire that we have rendered in the Bible is not literal flames, but the flames that are used are metaphorical flames. Those are flames which point to the literal reality of separation from God for all eternity. Now, flames were what the martyrs experienced. They experienced fire, but what they did not experience is the horror of being perpetually unloved by the one in whose image they had been created. So imagine perpetual existence in the absence of the love and a sense of relationship which we were created for. That is precisely what the torment of hell is all about. So we need not read into the notion of hell literal flames, because hell is described by a variety of different metaphors. For example, hell is described as black as darkness forever. It's described as a burning sulfur. It's described with respect to flames. But again, we need to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So, for example, when the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze, we intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. And in the same sense, when we read of the lamps of fire before God's throne, we apprehend that there's more going on than literal fire. In fact, the Apostle of the Apocalypse actually explains that passage when he says that the lamps of fire are not little lamps of fire, but rather the seven spirits of God. Okay.
Well, yeah, I understand it now. I know what it's all about now.
Yes.
I was just a little confused about saying that everybody has eternal life, but still Jesus was saying if you want eternal life, you do this, that, and the other thing.
Yeah. Well, and eternal life can be used. Again, words and phrases are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So we can talk about everlasting life as having a relationship with God for all eternity, but we can also say that everlastingly people will live apart from His goodness and glory and grace, because the Bible communicates that as well.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've answered this question and many others concerning the afterlife in a book titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Elestra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator, God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Elestra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ron listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Butt Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
That's good. I just had a question. I was listening in on the caller, and I think I've heard you say it before. I listened to the broadcast in the evenings on the way home about hell being not being a literal place of torment, or that the scripture was speaking metaphorically.
No, I'm not saying it's not a literal place of torment. I'm saying it is not literally fire.
Right. So my question was, when the rich man that Jesus told the story about that died and went to hell, who walked past Lazarus, I believe it was, when he asked the question, you know, can Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue from tormented in this flame? And what, you know, if that wasn't a literal place, how can that be explained that it wasn't literal flames?
Well, first of all, you're referring to Luke chapter 16, and Luke chapter 16 is talking about a man who's disembodied. He's absent from the body, which is to say, when you die, your body is buried. The non-physical aspect of your humanity goes to be with the Lord if you're a believer, or is absent from the Lord in torment as an unbeliever, and that is an earnest or a foretaste of hell. So the answer to that question would be the rich man and Lazarus are both in the same condition. They're disembodied. That's what Paul says. When you die, you're absent from the body. So you're in a disembodied state. Now, it is only after Jesus appears a second time that everyone is re-embodied, which is to say, then the souls return to bodies. Those bodies are resurrected, and they're either resurrected to eternal life or eternal conscious separation from the love and goodness and glory of God. But as far as the whole use of metaphor, the Bible not only uses the metaphor of darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and blackest darkness to describe hell, but also uses the imagery of gloomy dungeons, or as I said to the previous caller, a lake of burning sulfur or a lake of burning fire to describe the horror of eternal separation from the very one with whom we are designed for fellowship. And in the same way, the Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe godly jealousy or sexual lust or unbridled passion. We don't think that sexual lust is literally fire. We don't think that unbridled passion is literally fire. We don't think that jealousy is literally fire. But fire is an apt metaphor that is used in the Bible to describe all those things. And James does the same thing, the half-brother of Jesus. He described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. Now, I don't know that anybody has a tongue that's literally on fire, and yet that is the metaphor that James is using. He says that the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, he obviously does not intend us to suppose that the tongue, which, by the way, is itself a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the whole course of one's life. No, human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell is metaphorical language, and obviously metaphorical language.
Right. So that lets me know that there are some things in the Bible that are meant metaphorically, but there are also some things in there that are meant literally. I mean,
well, but remember,
going back to the first question that I asked about the man who asked for cool water to cool his tongue, if that was not a literal flame, then what?
Well, I just explained that, though. He doesn't have a literal tongue because he's disembodied in Luke chapter 16.
But he has a voice.
This is prior to the resurrection. This is prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So he's disembodied. So it's metaphorical language. It's language to communicate, intended to communicate just how horrifying it is to be apart from the goodness and grace of God. Remember that Jesus is making a sharp contrast. And metaphors, they don't obscure truth. They illumine truth we might ordinarily miss. But Jesus is making a sharp contrast between two people who are alive at one point in time, a beggar who is facing all the indignities that humanity can face on earth.
Wasn't there some dialogue going on?
But wait a minute, I'm trying to make a point.
Which he was disembodied, I understand that. But he was able to make dialogue. He was able to conversate. He was able to ask to even come back and tell his brothers. So
right, but
to the place that he was in.
See, this is,
so how could he do that without a tongue?
Well, first of all, do you think that when you die, that if you were to die right now, do you think that you would have a body?
So you think that your spirit body.
A spirit body. Now that's an interesting concept. What is a spirit body?
Well, I mean, if you are going to be a spirit, you may not have a natural fleshly body. But I don't know. I've never been in the spirit, but you have to have some kind of way to exist.
Well, I think a spirit body would be an oxymoron. I mean, I think that's like talking about flaming snowflakes. First Corinthians 15. Well, you know, what you're saying, by the way, is a real stretch against what Orthodox Christian theology has taught throughout its history. So you're taking a new course here. Orthodox Christian theology has always held to the fact that we are human beings who have a physical aspect to our humanity and a metaphysical aspect to our humanity. And at death, the physical aspect of our humanity is buried. And the metaphysical aspect of our humanity goes, if we're believers, to the presence of God. And then when Jesus appears a second time, there's a resurrection that's very physical. So Christianity is not platonic, it's very physical. So you're taking a completely different tack than all of Orthodox Christianity has taught, just so you're aware of that. By reading the Bible, in just
true.
A sec, you need to listen because you're making a very substantive mistake here. You're reading the Bible not in the sense in which it's intended. And if you go down that path far enough, you're going to think that God has a body as well because, you know, supposedly God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's how the Mormons get the notion that God has a body, like human beings have a body. This is anthropomorphic language, and there's an art and science to biblical interpretation that's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, but it's a science in that rules apply. And these rules have been applied by Christians consistently throughout all of church history. And what you're doing now is putting a completely different spin on Scripture whereby people have bodies after they die. No, they don't have bodies after they die. They have bodies after Christ appears a second time and they're resurrected. Then they have bodies.
So when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking to Moses and Elijah, what form were they in?
Well, remember that in Scripture, there are such things as angelophanies, there are such things as Christophanies and theophanies. So in the Old Testament, God takes on form temporarily when he meets with Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and two angels do as well. But that in no way is meant to communicate that angels are physical beings. No, the Bible clearly communicates that angels are real but non-physical spiritual beings. The same thing is true with respect to demons. Demons are non-physical, non-corporeal. The same thing is true with respect to God, in a different category, of course, but God is non-physical. God is spirit, the Bible says, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God does not have physical form. The Mormons think he does, but Orthodox Christianity does not.
Okay, so going back to Moses and Elijah, and what form were they in when the disciples laid eyes and saw them?
Well, first of all, we don't know precisely the answer to that question. But secondly, there is no problem whatsoever for God to take on form or for people by God's prerogative to take on form for his own purposes. But these are non-normative events. In other words, the natural course of...
I totally agree. But going back to the original question about the rich man who was in hell and wanted to cool his tongue in water...
Well, first of all, the rich man wasn't in hell. The rich man was not in hell? No. He was in Hades, and there's a distinction between Hades and hell. Hades is the abode of the dead. It's the Greek equivalent in the New Testament to the Hebrew word Sheol, and it is the abode of the dead. And that abode of the dead is intended to communicate all those who have passed on, whether believers or unbelievers. And so what the text actually says is that upon death, Lazarus was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Now, again, that's all metaphorical language. It is a way of communicating that Lazarus was taken to the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then the rich man woke up, as it were, in torment. Even the notion of waking up is a way of communicating that he died and now he was in torment. So no longer was he living in luxury, but he was in torment. And he was experiencing a foretaste of hell, which happens, as Revelation tells us, on the day when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death.
Correct. So in order for him to experience torment, he had to be in some kind of form to feel torment.
No, not at all. No, you can experience torment. In fact, you do experience torment when you are devoid of the loving presence of God. That is the torment of hell. The torment of hell is the erasure of the imago Dei, the image of God. We were intended to have fellowship with God. Hell is the deprivation of that very thing. By making these literal flames, you are undervaluing the torment of hell. You are minimizing the torment of hell. All the metaphors are used to magnify the truth of how horrible it will be to be consciously apart from God for all eternity. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, and I do apologize to the thousands of people who are either hanging on or calling in. I am going to be right back here tomorrow to answer your question. I'd like to stay longer today, but I can't. So hopefully you'll call me back tomorrow and I'll be happy to answer your questions then. For everybody else, we look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today
1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.